Our new series is on the Apostles' Creed. And to kind of lead into it today, one of the things I was thinking about is this situation that we find ourselves in America, is that we're on the tail end, hopefully, of the last 30 or 40 years of a dramatic change within America. And that is, many people have distanced themselves from religious affiliation. There's been a drop of anywhere from 30 to 40% of people that were previously affiliated with some sort of church no longer attend church and don't even believe God exists. That's been happening throughout my lifetime and all of yours as well. But what hasn't changed is that America is still a faith-oriented society. What has changed is what we believe in. But the fact that we believe in something hasn't changed at all. And many times what people of faith and have belief systems will do is they will develop a creed. A creed is a formal statement meant to clarify and summarize what a group believes so that they can have unison and uniformity together around what it is that they agree on. Well, if you go around town, businesses, yards, you would start to see that creed statements are everywhere. And so here's just a few examples of some that you have probably seen, like this yard sign. In this house, we believe Black Lives Matter, women's rights are human rights, no human is illegal, science is real, love is love, kindness is everything. You too can buy that sign for $22 on Amazon and put it in your yard. If you don't like that one, maybe you would like this one instead. Love your neighbor who doesn't look like you, think like you, love like you, speak like you, pray like you, vote like you. Now, if you're like, you know what, these are a little too progressive for my kind of political ideology, so I need something that's got a little bit more heat to it, then maybe this libertarian sign would really strike your fancy. Here's this one. In this house, we believe the news is propaganda. The state is organized crime. Taxation is theft. Socialism is the gospel of envy. All gun laws are an infringement, and liberty is everything. They sound like lovely neighbors, right? Maybe not put that one in your yard. Well, I think there is at least one sign that universally we can all agree on as being a really great creed to put in your yard or on the wall in your house, and it would be this sign. Believe. How many Ted Lasso fans do we have in the room? Okay, there's a few of you. Ted Lasso is a TV show that was started in 2020. It is on Apple TV Plus, and it is about the main character, Ted Lasso, who was an American football coach who got hired to coach European football, soccer, for a club that was struggling. And he has some what we might describe as quirky leadership ideas. And one of them is to put a sign that says believe on the wall inside the locker room, right above a doorway. And this was one of his leadership methods that was meant to inspire belief. But the thing with Ted Lasso's believe is the foundation of believe was in belief. That's about all it was. That was the extent of it. Believe in yourself, the team, the ability to win. It was believing in believing, basically. The problem with the creeds of our day, with the yard signs I shared, even with the Ted Lasso sign, is they are essentially based on us. And that they are, because of that, they're temporary and they will not last. They're based on this moment in time, and they have something to say to society today. But in another 50 years, 100 years, they likely won't make sense anymore. These creeds are blown by the winds and preferences of our culture, and therefore, they have no staying power. But in contrast to those kinds of creeds that we find everywhere today is the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the earliest and most widely used and agreed upon documents of the Christian faith. It was formed or put together sometime between like 180 AD and 300, very early during the early years of the early church. It's about 100 words long, just over 100 words long in English, and it focuses on really the core aspects of our faith as believers. It highlights in the Apostles' Creed the triune nature of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. It has a focus on creation, on Jesus being fully God and dwelling as a man, the incarnation. It focuses on the church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and much more. J.I. Packer wrote a book on this creed, and he described it as a PowerPoint presentation on the basics of the Christian gospel. And I think that's a great way to put it. It's a summary. It's meant to summarize what it is that we believe. And what we're going to do over these next 8 weeks is dive into the Apostles' Creed. But I think the most fitting way to begin all of it is for us to say it together. And so I want to invite you to stand. The words are going to be on the screen. If you are completely unfamiliar with this, just follow along with the words. If you memorized this as a kid, maybe you can try and jog some of those memories. Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. Yes, so Sharon brings up a good point here. Some of you that know this creed well will notice that I changed one specific part that you probably have known about. And it's this line in the original Apostles' Creed that is often translated as the Holy Catholic Church. And this is confusing because most of us read that as the Roman Catholic Church. But really the word Catholic means universal. And so what that phrase is describing is believing in the universal church and the body of believers. And so I think it becomes confusing when we use the term Catholic because most of us associate that with a specific sect of the Christian faith. When really what the word is meant to describe is the whole body of Christ. And so that's why I put it in there as the Holy Christian Church, because I think that better describes what we're actually saying. Now, I know some of you know this creed very well. Maybe you grew up in a church that would recite it every Sunday. Others of you heard the creed for the very first time right this morning as we said it. And so we have a wide variety of people. Some of you are like, you're going to follow up a series on the body with this boring creed. So it's going to take some work to get you to buy into. Why would we spend 8 weeks talking about all of that? And so I want to give three reasons why I think the creed is a helpful thing for us to study together this summer. The first is that I want to use the creed to help clarify what it is that we believe is foundational to our faith as Christians. And that's what the Apostles' Creed does. It has served many purposes throughout the history of the Christian church, but its primary focus has been on instruction and teaching. It would be a document that, especially in the early church, was used to help teach people as they were preparing to become baptized. Often for years at a time, they would spend time studying the Apostles' Creed before they would be baptized. And so it was this major focus on teaching and on the foundation of faith. And so I think it can be the same way for us. It can instruct and teach us around what it is we believe. The second thing is that I want us to grow in our depth of understanding of God's word. And so you might be thinking, well, the Apostles' Creed isn't God's word. You're right. The Apostles' Creed, the goal of going through the Apostles' Creed is not to worship the Apostles' Creed. It is not to elevate it above God's word either. It is to allow the Apostles' Creed to shine light onto God's word so that as we study it and learn from it, it illuminates these truths to us even more greatly. The creed points outside of itself toward God himself. You could think of the Apostles' Creed as like the moon. The moon has no light on its own, and it's only in certain parts of the day in which the sun's rays are shining onto the moon that we're able to then see the moon. The Apostles' Creed functions in the same way. It's as the word of God in God's presence shines light onto the Apostles' Creed that then we're able to see past it toward the thing that we ultimately long for, which is God and his presence. And then the third reason why I think the Apostles' Creed would be helpful for us is that I want to make old things cool again. That's a valid reason, especially with all of you classics present, right? I want to make old things cool again, and I'm not kidding about that. Within the Christian faith, I think there is a tendency at times to value something new and innovative over old and traditional. And I'm all for like new songs. The Psalms call us to sing new songs to the Lord. But this obsession with new and innovative can often lead us astray from what is foundationally true. This faith that we have as believers is something that was passed down to us for thousands of years. Generation after generation has passed on this faith that we are now recipients of. We don't exist in isolation. This has been carried through generations. So when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we're saying the same words and talking about the same ideas that believers all around the world in a variety of languages throughout much of the history of the church have recited over and over on Sundays as they've gathered. We join a chorus of believers that have used this old thing to refine them for moving forward. So when we recite the creed, we're showing that we're refusing to embrace this cultural narrative that newer is better. That in fact, something that is old can be instructive and valuable to us. And so it helps us look forward while staying connected to the past and what brought us into the faith. Throughout this series, what we're going to do is similar to what we did last summer when we went through the Lord's Prayer. We broke down the Lord's Prayer into small little segments, slowly working our way through. And it'll be the same way over these next 8 weeks, where we take one segment of the Apostles' Creed and allow us to focus on it. And today, our focus is on the first four words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. I believe in God, which is really, I think, the foundation of our faith. And to help us look at that, I want to look at Romans 4. Romans 4. So if you have your Bible, you could turn a long ways to the right in that text. Romans 4, we're going to look at five verses, verses 18 through 22 of Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Romans 4, 18 through 22. When we say the words at the very beginning of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, we are conveying something of weight and significance. There are things that we know that go into our head but don't necessarily influence the way that we live. There's lots of things about healthy ways of living that we know, but we don't necessarily allow to impact the way that we live. When we say that there's something that we believe, it's something deep in the core of who we are, into the heart. It has gone from the mind into the heart and is shaped down to the very core of who we are and how we live. And what Romans 4 does, these specific verses, is it helps provide a window not only into what belief and faith is, but the value and the significance of it as well. And so the first part of Romans 4 that I want to help bring out is that belief is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's where it all begins. And we see this with Abraham in that first verse. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. In the New Testament, the most common title given to Christians is believers. Believers. And I think there's a good reason for that, because belief is the very heart of what Christians are and do. We believe. We are people of faith. In Acts 16, when Paul is speaking to the Philippian jailer, he says to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." In Romans 10:9, it puts a similar emphasis on belief. It says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, when we are confessing with our mouth, we are talking about something that we also believe in our heart, to the very depths of our being. Christians believe, and so confessing that, saying that out loud, is a natural response to the thing that we believe in our head, because we also believe it in our heart. Our faith is the essence of who we are. We are believers. We are confessors. We are testifiers. We are witnesses of the faith of Jesus Christ, because God has granted us the grace to continue on in believing. Now, in Romans 4, what was it that Abraham believed in? Well, he believed in what God had said to him. That's what it says in verse 19. He believed what God had said to him. What did God say to him? Well, in Genesis 15, God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And it was God's promise to Abraham and his wife that they were going to have a family that would be as many as the stars in the sky. But at that point, they had no children. And so the promise was given by God. And for 25 years, Abraham believed the promise of God before the provision of his son Isaac was given. And this was more than a blind faith, and it was more than a Ted Lasso believing in belief sort of faith. It was a faith rooted on the promise of God, and he believed it. He heard the promise and responded to the promise of God. Now, your objection to this around the faith being foundational to being a Christian might be, well, what happens when you have doubts? What happens when you struggle to believe? Which is something that I think universally around this room at some point, if not right now, is true of you. You have had doubts. You've struggled to believe in God in some capacity. We are often like in Mark 9. Jesus is going to heal a man's son, and the father says to him, "I believe, help my unbelief." We have doubts at the same time we have faith and believe. And what I think we often think of doubts as competing with faith, but I think oftentimes, actually, doubt can refine faith. Because our goal as being faith-driven people is not certainty. It's not certainty, it's confidence. And what I mean by that is that you can't prove that the words said by Jesus, often in red letters in the Gospels, are exactly what Jesus said 2,000-something years ago. You can't prove it. You can't prove, without a shadow of a doubt, that God made the universe as described in Genesis 1 and 2. You can't prove that. You can't give anybody certainty. Now, we have evidence that the words that Jesus said in the Gospels are, in fact, the things that he said. And we have evidence that God made the world as it's described in Genesis 1 and 2. And that allows us to have confidence, but not certainty. We don't have certainty because we are people of faith. What we actually think we want or what we need as people of faith is certainty, a guarantee that something is going to come. But to do that means that we wouldn't actually be people of faith. What we need is an increasing confidence that what God has said and what he has done is what he will do for us into the future. We can also look back at our own lives and see God's provisions in our lives as a way of building our confidence, building our faith in who God is. It's not certainty that we need, it's confidence. And that allows our faith to grow and be built. But the second part of faith, I think, is also really significant. It's the foundation, but the second part is the quality of belief is based on its object. Who or what you believe in determines whether your faith is actually worth anything or not. And what did Abraham believe in? Well, it says in Romans 4, 20 and 21, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham's faith was in God. He believed in God. When we start the Apostles' Creed by saying, I believe in God, we are saying the what we believe and the who we believe. We believe in God, and then we also believe very specific things about God, about who he is and about what he will do. We are saying to God that we believe in the person of God and in the content of his character. We're not just simply saying, God, we believe in you, as if God is like a feeling. We're talking about God as a person who then promises to do specific things. And that's what Abraham does, is he responds to the promise and lives for years in light of the coming providence of what God had promised to do. His faith is both personal about who God is, but also about what God will do. Maybe a story in the New Testament could help explain this well for us. There's a story of two disciples who were walking along a road on the day Jesus resurrected from the dead. This is in Luke 24. They're walking to a city called Emmaus. And Jesus comes alongside and he veils himself. They can't tell that it's Jesus who's walking with them. And these men are sorrowful. They're struggling because they think, man, Jesus has been dead for 3 days. I guess this whole thing is over. And so they're telling Jesus, without being able to tell that it's him, about their sorrow and their struggle. And Jesus says to them in Luke 24, 25, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Essentially, Jesus is saying, you know what your problem is? You didn't believe what I told you. You didn't believe everything that the Old Testament talks about either. You've totally missed the teaching from the Bible. So let's do a quick study. And he takes them all the way through all of the teachings of Scripture while they're on this like 4 or 5 hour walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now this, if Jesus thought that God's word was just kind of incidental for teaching us about who he was, Jesus could have said to them, you just need to manifest better feelings and then the outcomes will change. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, how foolish you are. You haven't believed the teaching from God's word. That's what he says to them. So what Jesus is reminding us of is the problem often with our failure of faith is that we don't believe the words of God that he's given us in his word. And as Jesus then reveals himself later on in that story in Luke 24, the disciples say to each other at the very end that their hearts were burning within them as Jesus taught the scriptures about himself. Here is Christ coming to them, taking initiative, opening his word to them, and he is grounding their faith in the word of God, which then points to the person of God. The word of God then leading us to the presence of God. And what we see here is that biblical faith is not blind faith. I think what often we think of faith is like that scene in Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, where he's just about reached the spot where he needs to go to drink from the Holy Grail. And he's reached a massive chasm. And he has to take a step of faith in order for the path to be illuminated. And so he takes that step, and you think he's going to fall down into the chasm. And then as he takes the step, the path is illuminated. It's that kind of blind faith where you're just stepping out into nothing. But that's not what faith is according to the Christian faith and the teaching of God's word. And then that's not what the Apostles' Creed teaches us either. Faith isn't this blind leap because it's based on its object. We're placing our faith in God, and we can with confidence have assurance about who God is and what he will do. And I think this is the main issue with the creeds of our day, because what are they based on? They're based on us. They're based on ourselves and our own beliefs and understandings about life. We who are fickle and prone to pride and sin, those creeds are based on us, but the Apostles' Creed is instead based on God. It's the stable foundation of God and his presence and what he promises to be and to do. Our faith has value because it's based on God, not on us. And then the last thing that I want to draw out from Romans 4 as it relates to belief is that belief is the necessary ingredient for growth. For growth. We see God responding to the faith of Abraham by it saying it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith is a vital and indispensable part of salvation, of drawing into relationship with God. You cannot be in relationship with God without faith. But it doesn't just get us into the family of God. Hebrews 11:6 is probably the most well-known verse on faith in the Bible. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so the author here in Hebrews is saying that faith is indispensable for relationship with God, both coming to God initially, but even the ongoing aspect of relating to God as well. Faith is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to unite us with Christ. But then faith is also this indispensable role for growing in our faith as well. If you go back and you look at Romans 4, verse 20, I think it begins to describe this. It talks about how Abraham did not waver, but he was strengthened in his faith. Other translations say he was made strong in his faith. And what we see is that faith is the root of grace taking place in our lives. It leads us into relationship with God. But what we could also say is that we are saved by grace through faith, and we grow in the grace of God through faith. It's faith that then allows the grace of God to take root in our lives, and it's faith that allows the grace of God to grow in our lives so that we grow in our faith and in our connection with God. We can easily, as believers, kind of picture the Christian life as this step of faith where we start believing in Jesus, and then we got to start working hard. We got to start doing stuff for God because that's the next step. We believe in him, and so now we need to be obedient and work up the willpower in order to do stuff for him. But that's not really the picture that the Bible gives us about the Christian faith. Instead, it says that the muscle of faith is what draws us toward godly action that glorifies him. It's the muscle of faith that's at work within us that pushes us to honor the Lord. I said this in the notes: before you can do great things for God, you have to believe great things about God. It's the muscle of faith that then leads us into doing great things for God. But we often get these flipped around and do great things and hope it builds our faith, but it's really the faith that allows us to lead into the things that we want to do for the Lord. Faith is this gift of grace, and it's the source of every part of our life with Christ, because it's what allows grace to grow more and more within us. So when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, we are saying something that has a lifetime of significance to us. And we are asking that God would help us to better establish who we believe in and also to more firmly believe in what he will do. It's that step of faith and that God will do even more and more. One of the things that I love about the creed is that it says, I believe in God. And so we can kind of think about it in individual terms. But think back just to a few minutes ago when we all said it out loud together. We said it in unison. And this is typically how churches have practiced reciting the Apostles' Creed, by saying it out loud together. And in many ways, the I believe said in unison with fellow believers becomes a we believe. It begins to describe our desires of what we would be as a church, who we're focused on, and what we want the outcome of our life together to be about. We want to be centered on God. As I said at the beginning, we have witnessed the greatest decline of the Christian faith over the last 30 or 40 years. And I believe that the path forward is not through innovation, not through new ways of doing things, but by rooting and centering ourselves on the historic faith that the Christians have passed to us and that we now carry with us as well. The path forward is by looking back and connecting to the roots of our faith and the foundation of the path that has been given to us by those who have gone before us. If we long for the transformational power of God to be at work in our body, it comes not just through simply innovation and new ideas and new ways of doing church, but by embracing the historic truth that has been given to us. I don't want to be a church that just manages the decline of the Christian faith in America. I don't want to be a church that just puts on a great show on Sunday that people want to come and see and at the same time remain distant or passive or disconnected from. I have no interest in developing like the modern day creeds in order for you to live your best life now. I have no interest of doing that kind of Christian faith. When we say we believe in God, we are saying we are linking arms with one another and asking for God to set our hearts ablaze by faith, and that over time, that the flame of our faith would draw others to know this God that we believe in and we have centered our lives on. I'm all for introducing people to the historic and ancient truth of the Christian faith as the new and innovative thing in their lives that can make all the difference in the world in transforming them away from disillusionment and disengagement and toward a life of purpose and value and faith. And I think this is an encouragement like what was given to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 6, where God says to Jeremiah and to the Israelites, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. As a church of people of faith, let us continually respond to God's revelation with open hearts. Respond to the truth of his word with conviction and allow us to place our trust in him. May our faith guide us, unite us, and be the thing that inspires us to live a life that is centered on the Lord. That is my hope and my dream for our church. And that's really what I think the Apostles' Creed leads us toward as a life of faith. Would you join me in prayer? God, we are all believers. We have made a statement, a declaration of heart, soul, and mind to say that we are centering our lives on you. Believers is who we are, and it's what we do. We are people of faith. And God, in many ways, I can speak to this personally, but I know it's relevant to many, is oftentimes we struggle in our faith. We have doubts, we have frustrations, we have unmet desires, we have unanswered prayers. And all of these things, either circumstantially or for many, many years, can lead us away from being people of faith, can cause us to doubt, to question who you are, the goodness of what you have promised. We can start to turn to ourselves. We can create our own creeds and our own statements of faith that are based on us. We can turn a lot of directions before we turn to you. And I think the Apostles' Creed is this reminder that what we believe in ultimately is who you are. And to trust that who you are and the promises that you've given to us in your word are still true for us today. And so, God, we are asking that by your grace that you would increase our faith, that you would help center our lives more fervently on who you are and what you've promised to do. And I pray that you would go ahead of us in these weeks to come as we look further down into the Apostles' Creed, and that the truth of it that's been given to us as a statement of faith would center our lives more around who you are, would allow us to dive more deeply into your word, to understand it for ourselves and apply it in our lives, that you would be at work among us. God, you are a good God. You have made a way for us to know you, and you promise good things to us. Help us to have a faith like Abraham, to wait on the Lord, to trust in you. Help us to be people of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.